side. Honor them crazy murderers, we never run from inside. You try to keep me down cause you see not joy. All them knows them from, so you call a man a boy. I ain't a toy, can't just see, open up your eyes.
The thing that makes Judaism dangerous to everybody, to every race, to every nation, to every idea, is that we smash things that aren't true. We don't believe in the boundaries of nation state. We don't believe in the ideas of these individual gods that protect individual groups of people. These are all artificial constructions, and Judaism really teaches us how to see that. In a sense, our detractors have us right in that we are a corrosive force. We're breaking down the false gods of all nations and all people because they're not real.
And here we go, folks. It is Sunday, May the 14th, 2023, and you are listening to today's Mother Day edition of the Ugly Truth broadcast. Welcome to the program, folks. Hope you're all doing well. Those of you of goodwill, and on that note, I want to say a very happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. It's one of these things that we remember it every year, Mother's Day. And we get our mothers flowers or candy or whatever that we do. But, you know, from a civilizational point of view, we really don't put the kind of importance on the institution of motherhood that I think is necessary. Without moms, yes, I know, without dads too, but without moms, there would be no life on Earth. There would be no civilization. And that's why motherhood, especially fatherhood too, but especially motherhood, is under such attack these days. And of course, folks, from the usual suspects. I mean, you look at what goes on in Hollywood. You look at what goes on in our media and the kind of women and the kind of womanhood that is put forward as a role model, especially for young girls. And it's just a disaster. You know, we always hear about civilizational collapse being the result of a failed economy or war or whatever. But, you know, for all intents and purposes, folks, culturally, socially, that civilizational collapse is almost a done deal. You know, especially if you look at how denigrated the holy role of motherhood has become. And, this is especially true this year since the overturning of what was the federally legislated murder of unborn children with Roe versus Wade being tossed out. And by the way, folks, we do have an extremely important program coming up dealing with that issue. The attack on womanhood, the attack on fatherhood, the attack on childhood, the attack on the family. You know, these things are not by accident. These things are being done deliberately as part of the program of what I just referred to a moment ago as civilizational collapse. But anyway, folks, putting all that aside, you know, a very special thanks to all the mothers out there who chose life, you know, when there was that fork in the road when they could have chosen to pay somebody to butcher the children growing inside them. Instead, they chose life. And especially to those mothers out there who take their jobs as mother, their role as mothers seriously, and who raise their children in the way that is healthy so that civilization does have a good chance of continuing. Anyway, folks, we have an extremely important program lined up for you today. I just finished recording it a few hours ago, and it's an interview with an extremely important individual. I think you're going to find the discussion that we had very interesting, very important, and it's just one of many that are to come, folks. I have a lot of big plans in terms of the kind of voices that I'm going to bring on this program. Because I've been asked by a couple of my friends, close friends, you know, am I going to bring on any of the old gang? And honestly, folks, I'm not. I think that in order for this not to be a waste of my time and not a waste of your time, and in order for us to hone in on this thing known as victory, I mean, let's face it, you know, a war is not worth being fought unless we're going to win, okay? Unless we get the alligator's jaws off of our neck. And in that regard, then, there are some very important voices out there whose opinions on things need to be heard. And because of that, I'm going to be focusing my future programs here on hearing what those voices have to say. Important people, folks. People, some of them operating at the highest level of the political chain, political food chain in countries around the world. This is where I plan to take this. Anyway, so just a few housekeeping notes. A very hearty thank you to those of you out there for the kind words that you had concerning the resurrection of the program and where it seems to be heading. I appreciate that, folks. I appreciate that. Good words oftentimes are, the only thing. Really, it's what pushes you over the finish line, is knowing that you're doing something that is appreciated out there, especially in this day and age, folks, where, and I'm just going to introduce this topic now. It's something that we're going to explore in detail on later programs. But, it's this thing known as, I see a lot of optimism these days on the part of our people, okay? And they note that there's this awakening that's taking place, especially after the stolen election of 2020 and everything else that's happened. And that is true, folks. There is this awakening taking place. And this, of course, is where I get to play the role of the bad guy. But it's not happening fast enough, and it's not happening to the extent that it needs to. If your house is engulfed in flames, and it started off as a very small fire, okay? But nobody would listen when you were telling them the house, I smell smoke. I see smoke. I see flames. I can hear the flames behind the wall. So, when they decide to get roused up and they go to call the fire department or get out the garden hose, well, yes, that's good. They're doing that, but not if the house is 5 minutes away from being completely burned to the ground. And in many respects, that's what I see. That's how I see our situation today. And in large part, folks, this is the concept that I want to introduce to this. In large part, it's because of this thing that I now refer to as the pickpocketing of the American mind. And I realize that it's taking place all around the world, but especially here, and deliberately so, because the people who are out to destroy the world as we know it today understand that if you want to take the world down, take the United States down, and you'll take the world down with it. This pickpocketing of the American mind, as I refer to it, pickpockets, they work in a team. And generally speaking, what happens is that one of them will engage you. And then while you're distracted, his other team members go to work picking your pockets. And this is what's happening, I would say, in this country, folks, with regards to information. Yes, we have this awakening that's taking place, and you have voices coming out that, saying things that 30 years ago no one would have dared say. Okay, you actually hear on radio programs, talk about, running out of food and collapse of our infrastructure, things like that. Well, these were things that individuals such as yours truly were talking about 32 years ago, and we would never have gotten the time of day on any mainstream media program. Now it's common talk. The problem is, folks, is that they're not talking about the right things. Tune in to any, what we would call a conservative program, whether it's Dan Bongino or Sean Hannity or Glenn Beck or, even Tucker Carlson, who I do maintain a great deal of respect for. And they're talking about everything except what needs to be talked about. Okay, every day it's Joe Biden, Joe Biden, Joe Biden, Joe Biden. Okay, or Hunter Biden, or Dr. Jill Biden, or the immigration problem, which is a problem, folks. It's, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's not a problem. But see, while we're all focused on these things, what we're not focusing on is this ticking time bomb in the Middle East that's about to go off, that has been the subject of this, of the last two programs, which is Israel's plans for igniting World War III in order to usher in this messianic age where Jerusalem is raised up as literally as the capital of the New World Order. And so this is why I refer to it as the pickpocketing of the American mind. Whether it's the right-wing media or the left-wing media, they keep us focused on something that they are sticking in front of our faces. And then while we're focused on that, distracted on that, the criminals get to work robbing us blind. And this is what is taking place, folks. I mean, I'm somewhere in the state between bewilderment and, I don't know what the word, bewilderment, perplexed, and infuriated that you're not going to hear talk about what is brewing in the Middle East on any program except right here. How is it possible, out of all the yapping and chirping that is taking place these days, everybody's got a podcast, everybody's got a program, how is it possible, if I'm correct, and I certainly hope that I'm not, but I fear that I am, how is it possible that there's only one program that's talking about the planned destruction of Al-Aqsa as the trigger event for kicking off World War III? How is this possible? It's possible because of what I just said a moment ago, this thing known as the pickpocketing of the American mind. And I guess what I'm saying to all of you out there, don't fall for it, okay? If something is appearing in front of your eyes from what is considered a mainstream news source, even if it's one of the quote-unquote, revolutionary types, you know, the Sean Hannitys and the Dan Bonginos, okay? If it's in front of your face, it's been put there for a reason. Why aren't they talking about these other things? I mean, let's face it, folks. If the followers of Judaism, okay, the children of Israel, if they get their way and they kick off World War III with 2 billion Muslims, we ain't going to be worried about the immigration situation whatsoever. We aren't going to be worried about, we're not going to be talking about wasting our time talking about Bud Light beer. We're not going to be talking about any of these things now that are, I'll admit, folks, there's only so much of this that I can take, you know, of listening to these people and as they hyper focus on these small things. And I've used this example in the past. You know, imagine that you've got a house, it's rather old, and it's got all sorts of problems. You've got a leaky roof, you've got squeaky floors, you've got doors that stick, the windows, they aren't very good insulators, so they let the cold in. Let's see, what else? Bad wiring, bad plumbing. Okay, these are all very real problems, okay? But none of them matter if the house is on fire. And that's the situation that we're in. So folks, please focus on what needs to be discussed. Okay, you all have friends, you all have family members. As long as you didn't go down that disastrous road years ago of telling people that Sandy Hook never happened, that no shooting took place and no one died, then you've got a circle of people around you who now are going to be more willing to listen to the things that you say. Okay, now you don't appear as crazy as you did maybe 10 or 20 years ago. Not that you were crazy, it's just that it takes people a long time to catch up. Okay, so start talking about this. Start talking about Al-Aqsa. Start talking about, you know, the coming World War III and all of these other things. And folks, honestly, if it sounds like there's a certain degree of admonishment here, there is, you see, because I get emails from people talking about these silly things, whether it's Bud Light or whether it is, gosh, take your pick. Please don't talk about that. Get everybody focused. You know, and what happens, folks, is that when we get our people focused on this and we start talking about what Israel is planning to do in the Middle East, what you're doing here is you're creating a narrative, and then more and more people are going to start talking about it. And then it is going to force those with louder platforms, including President Trump himself, to start talking about these things as well. And that is, you know, we end the program now always saying, let's hope for a miracle. That's when the miracle happens, folks. The miracle happens when we shed the light of truth on these things, and these evildoers are forced to crawl back down into the sewers from whence they came. Okay, anyway, folks, that went a little bit longer than I'd hoped for, because the interview that I have here is actually over an hour long, so I apologize ahead of time, especially those of you who are celebrating Mother's Day today. I hope you won't listen to this until tomorrow. You know, call your mother, kiss your wife, give some flowers to your daughter if she's a mother, deal with the dark stuff later. Anyway, folks, we are joined by, very honored to have him on the program, Bishop, I'm going to read this right, Bishop Ria Abu El-Asal. Sorry, folks. For somebody whose half of whose family came from that very part of the world where our guest comes from, I apologize for having butchered his name. He is an Anglican bishop stationed in Nazareth. It's funny, folks. We did a DNA test recently, and we found out that at least my part of the family, that our genes also came from Nazareth, which I was very happy to hear from, that on my mother's side of the family, that we have DNA roots in the town where Jesus Christ lived most of his life. Anyway, folks, as I said, he's an Anglican bishop. The Jews hate him because of the things that he says and what you're going to hear. And the reason that I decided to have him on is because he's living there at Ground Zero and experiencing firsthand what it's really like to be a Christian living in the land that was made holy by the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that it is a fascinating interview. And without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and bring him up. And as promised, folks, we are joined today with great honor, by the way, by His Excellency Bishop Ria Abu El-Asal. I'm sure he will correct me on that if my pronunciation is not correct. And we are speaking to him live from Palestine. He is a Lutheran bishop. I'm sure he will correct me if I'm wrong on that as well. And he lives with...
Anglican,
I'm sorry. See, I told you, folks. he is sharp. He's not going to let anything get past us. Your Excellency, welcome to the program. It's a great honor having you on with us.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed, Marco.
So, Your Excellency, here in the United States, it is Sunday morning, and as we speak right now, millions of Christians will be going to their churches. And I'm sure that at least in many of these churches, the topic of discussion is going to be the bloodbath that has taken place just this week between the IDF and the people of Gaza. And in these Christian churches, we can be sure that the way this is going to be painted is that poor little Israel is defending herself against these horrible terrorists who just want to indiscriminately kill Jews just for the sake of it. and who are out to take over the world and to force everyone to convert everyone by the sword to the precepts of Islam. In the meantime, here you are, a Christian bishop, an Anglican bishop, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, I believe it's Jerusalem, and you are living day to day with the reality of things as a Christian and the persecution that Christians are suffering now, especially with the new government under Benjamin Netanyahu. Can you tell us, please, Your Excellency, what's it like to be a Christian in the place where Jesus Christ himself lived and died?
Well, let me begin by saying good morning to all the people who will be listening. I'm calling from Nazareth and not from Jerusalem. I'll be in Jerusalem tomorrow. But irrespective of the place where I am now, this is the city of the Annunciation, where it all began. Mm-hmm. And before I complete my sentence, certainly I greet each and every one of you with the peace of Jesus. And extend an invitation to whoever is able to come and visit with us. I'll be more than happy to welcome as many as are able to come on a pilgrimage, not only one of those tourist kind of visits where you'll be taken from one place to another and be told all sorts of stories about the stones. My task will be to present you to the living stones so that you will hear from them, not only from me, about the situation in which we live these days. Mm-hmm. For the information of all listeners, I am an Arab Palestinian, a Christian. From birth, I mean, I've been baptized when I was born, an Anglican by way of a Christian tradition. At the same time, I, having been living in Nazareth, in 1948, fell under the rule of Israel. I am at the same time a citizen of the state of Israel. So I know that many will be confused. How come I am an Arab, Palestinian, Christian, Anglican, also Israeli citizen? Please note that not all Arabs are Muslims. Mm-hmm. Not all Christians are Italianos. Mm-hmm. or Greeks. Not all Israelis are Jews. Mm-hmm. The Arab-Palestinian minority in Israel makes up 20%, which means we are close to 1.7 million Arab-Palestinians living in Israel. Certainly, we continue to struggle for equality where we are, while at the same time we join hands with our people, those in the occupied territories, and all the free people of the world to see to it that we end the Israeli occupation to the Palestinian lands, and the Palestinians be given the right to self-determination like any nation in the world. Only then perhaps there will be not only a settlement, but hopefully there will be peace and a time for both communities to learn not only the art of coexisting side by side, but also the art of co-living and become a blessing unto the nations of the world.
Well, Your Excellency, now,
The Jews, if I may.
Yes.
Now, the Jews are spread also all over the world, very much the same like us Palestinians. Wherever you go now, in many parts of the world, there are Palestinians who have been displaced, who have escaped for their lives, who have been driven from their homes. I'm talking about some 75 years ago. Tomorrow, the Palestinians will remember a Nakba. Nakba will be also remembered at the level of the United Nations. Mm-hmm. For the first time in 75 years, we will share our story with the nations of the world. Tomorrow at the United Nations headquarters in New York, already the Palestinian president is in New York, ready to give a talk, and certainly there will be different events in the afternoon for people to come to know who we are, why we are, what do we wish to have, and what way we can contribute to co-living, to peace, to reconciliation. We are as anxious as any peace-loving community in the world to see an end to war, to see an end to fighting, because I, as a Christian, I don't believe that wars will bring about peace unless we're talking about that quiet that comes out of being killed, whereas you will no more be heard. That is not peace. That is not peace. Mm-hmm. No. So this is where we stand by way of an introduction. So as Palestinians, we've spread in the world like the Jews. The Jews did have their share from other nations, not from the Arabs. Mm-hmm. On the contrary. When the Jews were persecuted in the past, they didn't find, there was no America. Mm-hmm. There was no Australia. They found their way to the neighboring countries, which were Arab countries. And wherever you've gone, whether in Iraq, whether in Syria, in Lebanon, in Algiers, in Morocco, in Egypt, wherever you've gone into the Arab countries, you've always found minorities of Jews who lived side by side on equal basis, each having his own faith. But it was not a national kind of a question. I mean, he or she was Jewish. The others were either Muslims or Christians. And we did survive until the rise of Zionism, and then what happened in 1897 and the Zionist Congress and the call for a state of Israel by Theodore Herzl. And then the Balfour Declaration, 106 years, 1917, already 106 years. And the question remains, who gives whose land? Mm-hmm. Who gives whose land? Balfour is British. How come he gives a piece of land as if, as he said or others have said, that a land without people need be given to a people without a land. Mm-hmm. Palestine was inhabited in 1948. About 750 to 800,000 people were either expelled or escaped for their lives, and form today the largest number of refugees in the world. Yes. It's time for the world to wake up. Mm-hmm. Time for the world to wake up, to give a hand, to see to it that the Palestinians be treated on equal grounds like the rest of the nations of the world, be given, as I said, the right to self-determination, to have a state of their own in accordance with United Nations resolutions and given the possibility to share in reshaping the Middle East for better for all who will continue to live here.
Okay. Well, Your Excellency, there are several problems here. First of all, I mentioned at the beginning of the program here the fact that here in the United States, where the largest amount of political, economic, and military power exists, and as you know, if it were not for the support of the United States, Israel would sink as a state, would become a failed state. The problem is that here in the United States, the largest organized group politically are the evangelical Christians, and they stand with Israel no matter what Israel does. They understand that our allegiance to Israel is causing serious problems for the United States. This is the reason why we find ourselves in a state of conflict with 2 billion Muslims around the world. But these crazy Christian evangelicals, they believe somehow that this is what God wants. And before I get your answer, I want to quote something that Jesus Christ himself said. He said that every tree that is not planted by my Father will be ripped out from the roots. Now, when we consider what Jesus said there and then compare this to what happened when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and drove the Jews out of the Holy Land, which Jesus himself also predicted would happen when he said not one stone would be left upon the other. The Christians in America should see this, forget about what their pastors are telling them. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself when he said, every tree that has not been planted by my Father will be ripped out by the roots. This is what took place, and yet you have these crazy Christian evangelicals who are out to see World War III begin because somehow they believe this is the will of God, even though somehow, for some reason, God decided 2,000 years ago that the Jewish state would cease to exist, not one stone being left upon the other. And so my question to you, sir, is how do we get past this mental illness that afflicts much of the Christianity in America in order to get to a practical political situation whereby the Jews will no longer be free to be persecuting Christians and Muslims in Palestine and soon to be in Lebanon and Jordan and everywhere else that the Jews intend to steal for themselves?
Well, let me make a remark. This understanding is not of yesterday. This began in the 1800s. Mm-hmm. The more the people of the world drew near to the year 2000, the idea of the second coming of Jesus surfaced, as it were. And somehow the belief came that unless the Jews return to the promised land, as they would call it, then Jesus will not come. Mm-hmm. And that result, many Christians in 1823, 1840, 1850, some of the most eloquent preachers of the church in those days encouraged people to believe that the second coming of Jesus is on its way, but we need to help the Jews get back to the Holy Land, as they call it, the Promised Land. So that the second coming of Jesus will come and all of us will be relieved of this physical life on earth. Now, in my book, was received very well and translated into many languages. And I hope it will, when they be on the screen in Hollywood, I already have the scenario for it. I have a chapter about this question of the Jews coming back, the evangelicals preaching the second coming of Jesus, and the right of the Jews to come back to the so-called promised land, etc. I share a very naughty joke about this, and I hope people will not misunderstand, but will appreciate that sometimes when you're talking politics, and we are talking politics, not only religion, we do share naughty jokes. The story is told about Almighty God wanting to make a favor to Moses after 40 years of roaming in the desert, and the people who escaped from Egypt gave him, well, I wouldn't use gave him hell, but they were very, very difficult. But Moses managed to remain faithful to Almighty God, and Almighty God wanted to make him a favor. So he asked Moses, that I want to give you a favor. What kind of favor you want? And we all know that Moses could not speak well. He stammered. That's why he used to take Aaron, his brother, to speak on his behalf. And Moses said, after 40 years, I mean, what do you expect me to ask for except a piece of land? And God said, I know, Moses, you don't know how to talk nicely. I mean, you continue to stammer. I'll open your eyes. The whole world is before you. You select the piece of land. I will show you the whole world. And Moses could not wait. And he saw a beautiful, beautiful piece of land right on the sea, hills, and et cetera, et cetera. And he could not wait. Started saying, I would like to have the land of Kaka, 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 Kaka. And Almighty God said, yes, I know you want the land of Canaan. But he didn't realize, Almighty God did not realize that he was asking for California. this is in the book. In fact, I put Canada. Sometimes in Australia, I said they wanted Canberra, the capital, political capital in Australia. It's a joke. What was given, if it was given to Moses, it was given first to Abraham. Am I right or no? The land, the promised land, was promised to Abraham. And tell me in the Bible, where is it said that Abraham was a Jew?
It's a very good
Never
point.
Never in the Bible.
It's a very good point.
Never in the Bible. Never in the Bible. I mean, Abraham is the father of the faithful. I, as an Arab Palestinian, also a Christian, also as an Anglican, okay, but as an Arab Palestinian, I am of the Semitic, of the Semites, and Abraham is my father as well. We are Abrahamites. All the Arabs, be we Christians or non-Christians, Muslims, or you name it, or non-religious, we are of the descendants of Abraham. Abraham did have more than one son, but that is irrelevant. We belong there. So the promises were not given only to Moses. The promises were given first to Abraham. Now, with all due respect to the evangelicals, many of whom I met and I spoke with and prayed with, many of them are misled. very much the same as those Christians of the 1800, 19th century. Many. Not knowing that what they were doing, what they were defending, what they were supporting would certainly harm the cause of others. If they knew that they were causing harm to others, I doubt as a Christian, as Christians, they will do it. Now, where do we go from here?
Respectfully, Your Excellency, I disagree. And let me tell you why. There was a time when people could be excused for not knowing things, okay? Before the invention of the internet and the fact that now everybody has access to any information that they want, okay? Now, it is impossible for people today to walk through life blindly, to not know what is happening, and for them to be victims of this. If these Christians really wanted to know the root cause of this conflict, they could find out in 60 seconds. All they have to do is go onto the internet and just read what is happening to Christianity in Palestine, what is happening to people such as yourself and to others who are being spat upon, who are having their churches set on fire, who are having being physically assaulted, okay? So these people, they live in a state of willful ignorance, willful denial of things. And so it's not that they don't know. It's not that the information is being, you know, it's like Jesus said when he was talking about the Pharisees. They are the blind leading the blind, okay? So at any point, these Christians could, if they really wanted to be in communion with the real Jesus and with his message, they would find out what is happening, but they simply won't do that. They won't go there. And they won't because they have, it's like Jesus said when he was cursing the Pharisees. He said, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And once you have him in your clutches, you turn him twice as much into a son of hell as you are. Well, that includes the Christians. It's not just the Jews who are going to fall into the pit that has been dug for them by the Pharisees. It's the Christians as well who take this poison into their system. And because of that, they are left blind, willfully blind, and unable, unwilling to choose the right thing.
Well, let me share with you my personal experience. I have been to the States at least 50 times and had the opportunity to speak to hundreds of thousands of people. And I've been interviewed on different channels. You'll be surprised to know that I won't use the term convert, but thousands of people who came to see me when I was put under country arrest. I was banned from travel for 4 years in Israel. I was banned, yes. And this is reported in the report, the human rights report of the State Department in America. Those people whom you call the evangelicals, many of them are ignorant of the facts. This is one. Many of them are of the simple-minded people in your country. That's why in America they flourish, whereas in England they did not flourish now. There were days when many Europeans were hateful of the Jews and wanted to get rid of them, and that's why they supported Balfour and the like to see to it that the Jews will no more live in the midst of the Europeans. Now, it's a very delicate political question to deal with. To say that 82 million evangelicals in America are all blind and are simple-minded? No. Among them, there are people who have been well-fed with information that is not correct. Among them are preachers and pastors who have been, as I said, well-fed and well-supported financially, etc., etc. But the ordinary are ignorant of the facts. And that's why I allowed myself sometimes to leave the church where I was meant to lead and go to the States and attend different conferences and speak to those mega churches of the evangelicals and try to help them understand that I, as an Arab Palestinian, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I'm a Christian, yes. We have much in common as being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And for you evangelicals, you need to wake up and also come and listen to me and help me to be the Christ-like person, not only in speaking against the other, but also winning the others to Jesus Christ. We have a task. To win those, blessed are you if people revile you and speak all things about you for Jesus' name. Okay? Mm-hmm. This is in the Beatitudes. They've done it to the prophets. Didn't they do it to the prophets? Long before there was Balfour, long before there was Zionism, long before. Those people are misled. And in my opinion, those people who are misled need people with enough common sense to speak to them, to preach to them the way the early disciples did preach to those who were misled and who received all sorts of wrong information about Jesus and about the gospel. We are in the same situation today. Now, the Israeli group in America, APEC, the Jewish group, the Jewish group is well established. They have their connections with the authority in America, with the government. They do impact different decisions from among our people. You hardly have people who are well organized and ready also to compete. The right to compete is a valid right for all who are prepared to at least to compete politically. Mm-hmm. But I don't want to compete politically. I want to share Jesus Christ the way I have experienced him. Mm-hmm. Not the way the politicians want. Not the way people are being misled day in and day out by some of those evangelists, with all due respect. I mean, I don't know all of them. I know some of them. I know some of them who messed up with the gospel, who messed up with the New Testament, and who treated us very much the same as those two in the story that Jesus shared, the Good Samaritan. You know, the two in the religious party, the second party, they saw the man half dead on the sidewalk as they were heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. They did not come near him. They feared. That's what bothers me. That's what hurts me. When I see those evangelicals come to Israel, to the Holy Land, to Palestine, they hardly stop to say, "Hi, how are you?" Mm-hmm. We hardly meet them. Mm-hmm. We want them to come rather than discourage them from coming to see us and try to say that they are a bunch of idiots and blind-minded, etc., etc. No. Those are also baptized Christians, but are misled, and we need to reach to those people. Those people are also part of our parish. The whole world is the church. The whole world is my parish. That's why I was always ready to come and preach to those with their thousands ready to listen. Not all of them accepted what I shared with them, but many, many did change, and many managed to help others to change and help in one way or another present a different story to the authorities in the United States of America. The evangelicals today are being exploited by the politicians. The politicians themselves, who claim to be Christians, need be encouraged to listen to the others. I have been given the opportunity to speak to some of those leaders in the world, and those leaders, a number of them, at least changed, certainly not 100%, not 180%, but they did change. Mm-hmm. And that's our mission also. This is also our mission. Now, this does not mean that we will not talk about the difficulties, the persecutions, the way some of the religious groups in Israel are doing to the not only to the people of the church, but also to the convents, to the churches, to the cemeteries, and the like. This is one thing. But the other thing is that even those religious groups, they are not the majority in Israel. They are not. I mean, we need also to be factual. I have many good Jewish friends who stand with me and with people like me fighting for the rights of the Palestinians to self-determination, calling for the end of the occupation, saying what you're trying to say, and for people to learn that it's time for the Palestinians to have a state of their own, side by side with Israel, to become a blessing unto the nations once there is peace that is established on truth and on justice. That's the mission of the church. I mean, the mission of the church is not only to speak to those who come to church, to the already converted. Our mission is to speak, also to preach to the evangelicals. Help me get to the States again, to get to those mega churches where you have 25,000 coming to the Crystal Cathedral in California. Tell them Bishop Riah has ready to come. Let them listen to the other side of the story. That's how we will win them.
Okay, now, Excellency.
Mark, please. You see how I react. I have given my life to the cause of peace, to the cause of justice. I dared in 1985 to go on a secret mission to meet with Arafat, with Chairman Arafat. And when he asked me, "What is on your mind?" I said, "I am not here to talk politics. I am here to ask you to sponsor a dialogue in music. Let's invite five Israeli Jews musicians to meet with five Palestinian musicians." How many people in America know that there are Palestinian musicians? How many? They think of us as a bunch of terrorists. We're not. How many people, whenever I was introduced as a Palestinian, they thought I am but another terrorist? They need to know I am a child of God. I have a different opinion from what Mr. Biden, President Biden, has about me in his political agenda. This is this. And when he accepted, I thought I brought good news to Israel. When I came back, they said, "You have no right to travel again." For 4 years. Mm-hmm. For 4 years, I did dare to speak to the Palestinian, even when they were still outside Palestine and were still labeled as terrorists. That's where I found my way. That's where Jesus would have found his way to say, "Listen, Let's stop fighting. Let's build this country together. Let's build bridges rather than continue to blow up Gaza day in and day out, to assassinate six people or 20 or 33 people as what happened the few days ago. That there is no end. There is no end to fighting. There is no end to war. The day must come. Perhaps the church, in my opinion, the church is not doing what it should do. The evangelicals should preach Jesus Christ as the peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the peace talkers. Let's stop talking about peace. Let's start making peace.
Well, Excellency.
Let's give the Palestinians their right to self-determination so that the Palestinian, be he a Muslim or be he a Christian, an Anglican, Catholic, Orthodox, you name it, will have an equal right in the so-called Holy Land, of which I keep speaking as the land of the Holy One.
Okay, but actually, the problem that we have is that, especially with the new government, the new Netanyahu government, you have a group of people who take their religious teachings seriously and who say that there's no such thing as a Palestinian because Palestine never existed. And this is our land from the Nile to the Euphrates rivers. This is our land. You can read it right there in the Old Testament. This is the problem, is that now, you know, what began as a baby alligator in 1947, okay, it has grown now to the size of an adult. And there's no talking peace with this alligator. This alligator intends to devour everything in its sight. And especially now with the new Netanyahu government, he has the government that he has wanted all along, which is these insane, bloodthirsty, they are terrorists for the Torah. They believe in that Nile to the Euphrates River promises of this promised land. So how do you negotiate with an alligator? How do you talk peace with an alligator who is out to devour you and to destroy you? So this is the problem, is that now this alligator, yeah, you know, has grown to full size. Go ahead.
Yes, but at the same time, we need to be realistic and factual. People by the hundreds of thousands are demonstrating against this government and against those alligators. In my opinion, and I hope some Jews are listening as well to your program, I want to tell them that those alligators will do greater harm to Judaism. Greater harm to Judaism. Greater harm to Israel. Greater harm to whoever lives in Israel, be he a Jew or non-Jew, than any other party in the world, be it some religious factions in the Palestinian community in Gaza or in Lebanon, they will do greater harm to themselves. This is a self-destructive community.
Yes.
Self-destructive.
Yes, you're right.
You put it. I read it on the wall as the prophet Daniel. I see it on the wall. It's a self-destructive community. If they are allowed to carry on with their agenda, that will be the end of everything. The those simple folk in those days, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, who longed to come to the so-called promised land, to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. For 2,000 years, they said, next year in Jerusalem. The Palestinians now say the same thing, next year in Jerusalem. That's what I hear from all Palestinians wherever I travel, and I travel the world. But those fanatic Jews, they will do greater harm to Israel. Those Zionists, the extreme Zionists in the world, will do greater harm to Israel. They will do greater harm to the Jewish cause in the world. They will do greater harm to every Jew in the world, outside and inside Israel, if they carry on with their agenda.
Okay, so let's talk about that agenda, Your Excellency.
For people who are listening, who are in their early years, will one day, it's not far, will one day will remember what I said. They will do greater harm, and that's why the hundreds of thousands of people demonstrating in Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem, in Haifa, against the government that is led by Netanyahu today, those are equal human beings, but they have a different agenda. Certainly, they want to continue to have Israel as their own state, but they know that this agenda of the so-called alligators, as you described them, will cause greater harm to Israel. Many have written that this will bring an end to Israel.
Well,
one will accept it.
But the problem
is... including the American administration.
Okay.
Including the American administration. I don't want to speak about the American administration today, but they have also exploited the Jewish cause, like the Europeans. Today, they have exploited it the way they are exploiting the Ukrainians in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. They have their political agenda. What are they doing in Ukraine? They've been living peacefully with the Russians. All of a sudden, what is happening now to Ukraine? See exactly what happened in Ukraine today. Destroyed a country from east to west, from north to south. That will happen here also. Those people in politics have no heart. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand peace. They don't understand reconciliation. They have their own agenda, exploiting the poor.
Excellency.
Exploiting the
The problem is, you know, you talked about the protests in the street. Ever since the Gaza operation, the protests have stopped. And I believe this was... because Netanyahu understands the mindset. So to get the protests, which were very impressive, to get them to stop, start a war in Gaza so that there are missiles flying and nobody wants to be called a traitor to their country when the country's at war. Netanyahu and his people, they will come up with something bigger than Gaza. And that's what I want to ask you about now. You know, you have these nutcases like Smotrich and Ben-Gvir. You know, for years they have been talking about not just swallowing up the occupied territories, but pushing further east. Smotrich gave a speech in France a month or so ago. And on the podium, there was a map of Greater Israel going all the way through Jordan. Okay, now this was not this was deliberate. He was deliberately sending a message to the world what Israel intends to do. Maybe not next year, maybe not in 2 or 3 years, but eventually these alligators intend to devour everything from the Nile to the Euphrates rivers. And so when you talk about the protests, which I agree, they were very impressive, but Netanyahu and his agents of chaos, they understand human psychology, especially the psychology of their own people. They know how to utilize war and mass murder and terrorism and all of the rest of that in order to defeat, psychologically defeat, any opposition to what they are intending to do. So what's next? What's going to come next? There's already troubling developments between Jordan and Israel. You have Israeli writers talking about it's time to do away with the peace treaty with Jordan. We need to view Jordan as an enemy. What's next? I predict that Netanyahu is planning on starting a huge war in order to bring about Nakba Part 2. Your thoughts?
Well, I agree with you. This is a part of his agenda, maybe the agenda of his party. No, the agenda of Smotrich, yes. The agenda of Ben-Gvir, maybe yes. Okay, but as you said, I used, whenever I was invited, sometimes I would ask that there be a blackboard for people to see how I view the way some Jewish factions speak of Israel. Now, you try to write Israel not vertically, but horizontally. I on top, S-R-A-E-L. And I used to tell them, in the minds of some Jews, some Zionists, I should differentiate between Zionists and Jews, I for Iraq, S for Syria, R for the Royal Hashemite Kingdom, A for Arabia, E for Egypt, and L for Lebanon. Did you hear this?
Oh, that's good.
Marco?
I like that. That's brilliant.
Okay.
I'm jealous. I wish I had thought that one up.
This I used in 1976, my first visit to the United States. People would open their eyes. What is this man talking about? I'm talking about some 50 years ago, more than 50 years ago. I used to put it on the blackboard and say, this is on the mind of some parties in Israel. Yes, they have this. They have this. Like the Americans want to swallow the whole world if they're able. They want to occupy Latin America. They want to occupy part of China and keep Taiwan. And these are political agendas. I do understand, not that I appreciate. I understand that this could be an agenda for a certain political party. But we have a proverb in Arabic that says, if God wants to do away with an ant, Almighty God will give the ant wings so that it can fly. That will be the end of it. This is a proverb. Mm. This is a proverb in the Arab-Palestinian community, that if ants receive wings, they start flying, and they cease to continue to live where they were meant to be. This agenda is on the mind of some parties in Israel. They think that Israel should extend from the Nile to the Euphrates. Okay? If this is their agenda, what are they talking about? Why do they have all sorts of relations and wanting to have more relations with some Arab countries? They're talking about 320, 330 million Arabs. Do you think they are as strong as the British with the Commonwealth? There were days. Those are gone. Those days of the British Empire are gone. No more. Daydreaming. They're not even, I don't think, those groups in Israel are not happy to see that there be peace between Israel and the West Bank, not Gaza. Mm-hmm. The West Bank, even the West Bank, with 3 million people there, they're ready to make peace with Israel, okay? With 2 million people or 1.7 million people inside Israel, you will make 5 million people. That will change. You see, this is, I mean, if they want to live in a democratic state, but if they want to live in a state where dictators rule, well, all dictators in the world, you know what was the end of the dictators? Only talking about 30 years ago. Where are they? Where are those dictators? They're gone. The international community will not allow this.
Well,
so our mission, I mean, to expose those, this is very important, to expose those for the American evangelicals to understand that extending Israel to occupy the rest of the Middle East will not hasten the second coming of Jesus. It will hasten a serious confrontation. Only God Almighty mm-hmm. knows the outcome of it.
Right. That's correct.
So for anybody to give them a hand, for anybody to support them in this agenda, will do them harm. I want those people listening, they need to wake up. You do them harm without intending to do them harm. You do them harm.
Well, I agree with you, Excellency. I'm not as hopeful as you are about things. I think what we have here is Masada Part 2, where this group of insane religious Jews believe that they can take on the world. At that time was the Roman Empire, and that somehow they're going to win. The problem is, though, is that this group of zealots, that they are armed with nuclear weapons, with biological weapons that could wipe out the entire world. And I believe that they plan to do this, that they consider a world that is inhabited by Christians and Muslims to be a world that is not does not deserve to exist, and that they intend to incinerate, to burn the entire world. That's the problem that we face.
I fully agree with you, and therefore we need to address this to the international community, not only to the Palestinians. The Palestinians are ready to, and have been ready to speak about this, to challenge the international community to wake up before it is late. But the international community, including the United States of America, the American administration, the British and not only the British, but NATO, all the countries party in NATO, the world at large, China, India, Australia, you name it, they need be told that there is an agenda. This agenda does not target only the Palestinians. It targets the whole world.
Yes, the whole world. Yes.
The Hindu, it targets the Hindu in India, the Shinto in China, the Buddhist in Japan. It does not only target the Muslim in the Muslim countries or the little Palestinian community in Israel alone. Suppose this happens. Suppose this happened. What about those people living in Israel? With and somebody, some fool uses what we call atomic or nuclear weapons. What will happen to Israel? This will be the end of Israel.
But they don't believe that. They don't believe that. I know. This is the problem: is that we're dealing. You and I are trying to deal.
I want to tell you, I heard the story of the nuclear strength of Israel from Mordechai Vanunu. You heard of Mordechai Vanunu?
Oh, yeah, I know him. He's been on the program.
Mm-hmm. He was on your program.
Yes, yes.
When Mordechai Vanunu, after serving 18 years in a cell in prison, I was there. First, I went to visit with him inside the prison and have given him communion mm-hmm. because he's been baptized by an Anglican in Sydney called John McKnight.
Yes.
Who's a friend of mine and who came to see me in Nazareth. Now, Mordechai Vanunu, when he was freed from prison, I brought him and he stayed with me for 2 years in Jerusalem.
Yes, that's right.
That's right. He told me, and he dared tell others from different news agencies what he knew about what Israel produced or has by way of nuclear power. He dared to tell the truth. He suffered as a result.
Absolutely.
And I had it from him. He used to come and dine with me. I used to invite him to my home. I gave him a place inside the cathedral quarter. He had his own room, and he was treated like any other member on the staff of the cathedral for 2 years until I handed over when I reached the age of retirement. So this is the story of the nuclear power of Israel. It's well known to me. Well known to me. I mean, the Israelis were not happy about me having him or bringing him straight from the prison to the cathedral. They escorted us with a helicopter from the prison in Ashkelon until St. George's Cathedral in Jerusalem. But the first thing we've done, we went for Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. Then we came out to thank people who came to welcome him. And then I gave a little talk about him being freed from prison and that he suffered because he dared to speak the truth. We need to have enough courage to speak the truth with love, with understanding of those people who have been misled, among them many of the evangelicals in the United States of America. The problem, we don't have enough people to speak to them. I know that numbers matter very little. The early disciples were so few, and they had nothing compared with what we have as Christians in the world. Mm-hmm. But what they had, we seem to have lacked to have. We don't have. They had Jesus on their mind, in their hearts, in their preaching. That's why they were able to change the course of human history. We are called upon to change the course of human history. Beginning now in America, yes, because America is a superpower. And if America changes, not to become anti-Jewish, we don't call people anywhere in the world, I don't call people to become anti-Arab, anti-Jewish, anti-Christian, anti-Muslim. This is a bad policy. We work towards the day when we are able to co-live, not only coexist side by side. those people who are misled by some preachers here and there, I will keep them in my prayers that they be given sight. They be given sight to see the truth, not only to hear the truth, to see the truth in Jesus Christ. Will Jesus Christ be on their side if they continue to act and believe in what they believe and act? Is this part of the agenda of Jesus to do away with all Palestinians, to do away with all Muslims, to do away with all Hindus, to do away with all Buddhists? Is this the agenda of Jesus Christ? Didn't he say God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life? So we are called... As Christians, we are called to bring life in the midst of the place where we live, to bring hope in a hopeless situation, to bring joy where there is sadness, to stand on the side of the bereaved, to stand on the side of the persecuted. Yes, to stand on the side of the persecuted. on the side of the oppressed without planning to become an oppressor. Once you stand with the oppressed and plan to become an oppressor, then your mission is over. And that's how I understood Jesus Christ. That's how I lived my life. I suffered as a result, as I told you. I suffered for many, many years. They blacklisted me. They often asked me to strip for them, flying out or coming back home. And yet I kept telling them, I pray for you to wake up from your dark dreams. It's time for you to live and let live. The same I say for those evangelicals in America. If you are really baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then come, join hands. Join hands with the living stones. Stop coming to visit the holy stones. The Christian community in the Holy Land has become 1.4%. Don't wait too long, because next time you come, you will come to visit a museum of holy stones. Mm-hmm. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians come every year to the Holy Land. Mm. Millions. They come to Israel and they come to Palestine. They visit Bethlehem in Palestine. And they visit Nazareth in Israel. And then they visit Jerusalem, the divided city. Jerusalem, for the evangelicals, I pray that they wake up to pray that Jerusalem is the city of God. It can't be the capital of A against B.
Excellency.
This is the agenda that we need to have. This is the agenda. This is the sermon that we need also to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been misled for many, many, many years.
Excellency, I promised that I would only keep you about an hour, and today is Mother's Day, and I promised my beautiful wife that I'm going to take her out and celebrate that, since she gave me 10 children, so I think she definitely won a prize for Mother's Day. Excellency, can we ask you to come back on the program and to continue this conversation in the near future?
I'll be more than happy, and I hope that they will come soon, because I have plans to come to the States to come and meet you face to face, and perhaps plan a few visits, meetings, especially with those on the extreme side, not those who are halfway this way or that way. I want to speak with their leaders of the evangelicals, those who are without meaning it, are misleading their own people. But to your wife, every blessing. Mother's Day in America. Ours, we don't have this. We have it some other date. But to you also, as the father of 10, that is a great blessing to have 10 children. I have only 3, and I pray God's blessing upon you, upon your family. I pray that your mission of opening the eyes of people to the truth will be a success. This is part of the mission entrusted to us. As you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he entrusted us with the mission of reconciliation. That is the target. That is the goal. The same in your family, as long as you are united in love, and your celebration of Mother's Day will be even a happier event.
Thank you, Excellency. If you would please just sit tight for a second, I'm going to close out the program, but I want to talk with you for just a moment off the air. And there you go, folks. That was our, I think, very interesting and important interview with Bishop Ria Abu El Asal from Nazareth, who gave us an hour of his time to come on and to talk about, you know, what's really going on the ground there in Palestine. And hopefully we'll be able to have him back. We're going to apologize to him ahead of time before this program is made public, because I'm sure that the usual suspects are going to make him pay for his crimes of having appeared on this program. But anyway, folks, I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you found it enlightening and important. We're going to go ahead and end today's program, because I got to get in there and spend some time with my wife, who gave me 10 beautiful children, and therefore I think she deserves a little bit of quality time for being a super mom, right? 10 kids, I think that qualifies as super mom. Again, a happy Mother's Day to all of you out there. Until we meet again, folks, stay safe, stay sharp, stay smart, and let's all hope for